To Psalm 27. Psalm 27, we'll read all of the psalm. Psalm 27, and we'll commence at verse number 1 to the end of the chapter. Let's hear the word of the Lord. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Though an host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in his temple. For in the time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me up upon a rock. And now shall mine head be lifted up above mine enemies round about me. Therefore will I offer in his tabernacle sacrifices of joy. I will sing, yea, I will sing praises unto the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice, and have mercy also upon me, and answer me. When thou saidest, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. Hide not thy face far from me. Put not thy servant away in anger. Thou hast been my help. Leave me not, neither forsake me, O God of my salvation. When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. Teach me thy way, O Lord, and lead me in a plain path because of mine enemies. Deliver me not over unto the will of mine enemies, for false witnesses are risen up against me, and such as breathe out cruelty. I had fainted, unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. And I trust that reading will be a blessing to your heart. And that's where the Lord directed me to read to this morning. It's not just to pass time to the announcements. And maybe that might be the word in season for your heart this morning. And we trust the Lord will bless it unto you. This time, these to Daniel. Daniel chapter 11. I am conscious your own minister has preached through this book of Daniel, and I was greatly relieved when I checked up sermon audio that he didn't preach on the verse that I am going to preach on this morning. So Daniel chapter 11, and we'll commence reading at the verse number 21. We'll break into the chapter there. And as you're turning up, I'd like to thank the organist and the pianist for accompanying again in the worship of the Lord. Daniel chapter 11, and the verse number 21. Let us hear the word of the Lord. And in his estate shall stand up a vile person, to whom they shall not give honor of the kingdom. But he shall come in peaceably, and obtain the kingdom by flatteries. And with the arms of a flood shall they be overflown from before him, and shall be broken, yea, also the prince of the covenant. And after the league made with him, he shall work deceitfully, for he shall come up and shall become strong with a small people. He shall enter peaceably, even upon the fattest places of the province. And he shall do that which his fathers have not done, nor his fathers' fathers. He shall scatter among them the prey and spoil and riches. Yea, and he shall forecast his devices against the strongholds, even for a time. And he shall stir up his power and his courage against the king of the south with a great army. And the king of the south shall be stirred up to battle with a very great and mighty army. But he shall not stand, for they shall forecast devices against him. Yea, they that feed of the portion of his meat shall destroy him, and his army shall overflow, and many shall fall down slain. And both these kings' hearts shall be to do mischief. And they that speak lies at one table, but it shall not prosper. For yet the end shall be at the time appointed. Then shall he return into his land with great riches. And his heart shall be against the holy covenant, and he shall do exploits and return to his own land. At the time appointed he shall return and come toward the south, but it shall not be as the former or as the latter, for the ships of Shittim shall come against him. Therefore he shall be grieved and return and have indignation against the holy covenant. So shall he do. He shall even return and have intelligence with them that forsake the holy covenant. And arms shall stand on his part, and they shall pollute the sanctuary of strength, and shall take away the daily sacrifice, and they shall place the abomination that maketh desolate. And such as do wickedly against the covenant shall he corrupt by flatteries. But the people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits. And they that understand among the people shall instruct many, yet they shall fall by the sword and by the flame, by captivity and by spoil many days. We'll end our reading at verse number 33, and we'll look to the Lord for his blessing upon the preaching of his truth. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we come to thee again. We thank thee for what has gone before in the meeting. We thank thee for the note of praise and victory that we have in Jesus Christ. And so, Father, now I come to thee in my Savior's precious and worthy name. I come to thee in all my merit is found in him, his life, his death, his resurrection and ascension. And so, Father, view me in Christ. I thank thee for my union with him. And now I ask, O my Father, that thou would infill me afresh with the Holy Ghost. I pray that my name would perish and fall away, that I would be forgotten. And Lord, that Christ and all that he has done and all that he is would be magnified and exalted and glorified in every waiting heart. We thank thee, O Father, that thou seest not as man seest. We thank thee, O God, you see the hearts of every individual gathered. You know those that need encouragement and comfort. You know those that need rebuke and chastisement. Those that have grown cold in heart. We pray that they would be warmed with the Scriptures and by the Savior. We pray for those outside of Jesus Christ. It is the work of God. We pray that salvation would visit this house even this morning. We would have the spirit of expectancy. Not because of man, but because of thee. Because of who thou art. We pray, O God, that thou would manifest thy great power in this meeting this morning. We pray this in our Savior's worthy and his precious name, for his everlasting glory. Amen. Amen. The book of Daniel is a book that must be handled extremely carefully. And in chapter 11, I believe we have a hermeneutical principle or a principle of biblical interpretation called double fulfillment. A.H. Strong, he described double fulfillment or dual fulfillment of prophecy as certain prophecies apparently contain a fullness of meaning which is not exhausted by the event to which they are most obviously and literally refer. A prophecy which had a partial fulfillment at a time not remote from its utterance may find its ultimate and chief fulfillment in an event far in the distance. And I know your own pastor has dealt with this portion of Scripture concerning the end times, the things that are to come. But in chapter 11, we have a promise made to Daniel, a fulfillment of that promise in the previous chapter, verse 14, that the Lord would reveal unto him the things that would happen God's people in the latter days. And in verses 21 to 45 of chapter 11, we have a prophecy, a prophetic portion of Scripture that had a literal historical fulfillment. But as I said, its chief and ultimate fulfillment is for the end times. But I want to focus for my introduction upon that literal historical fulfillment that the Lord made unto Daniel of this prophecy. You see, we have recorded in the verses 21 to 45 the life and the acts of a man called Epiphanes, Antiochus Epiphanes, the illustrious madman. He was a Persian king. And this revelation was made to God's people to prepare them for the acts and for the persecution that this man, Antiochus, would bring upon the Jewish nation. It was given to prepare them. But it was also given to comfort them and to assure them that deliverance would certainly succeed and come after their calamities. Now, what can we learn from history, from the literal historical fulfillment of this prophecy? What can we learn from the life of Antiochus Epiphanes? We learned that Antiochus returned from a conflict in Egypt, and he was bitter from defeat, and he vented his anger against Jerusalem, and he persecuted the Jewish people to conform to Greek culture. He sought to make them to forsake the faith of their fathers. He unleashed his revenge upon the Jews, who did not provoke him to anger, but it must be said that the Jews did provoke God by their sin. And so Antiochus was but an instrument underneath the hand of God to judge his own people. This madman, he had a hatred of the Jewish religion. Verse number 28, it teaches us that his heart shall be against the Holy Covenant. And so this man did hate the Jewish religion. He hated the law of Moses. He hated the worship of the true God. And we also read the same of that in verse number 30. He had indignation against the Holy Covenant. Antiochus, he carried and continued to carry out his malicious attacks against the Hebrews by the assistance of apostate Jews. Look at verse number 30. It tells us there that he had intelligence with them that forsook the Holy Covenant. And so by means of these apostates, he introduced into the worship of God false worship, corrupt worship, impure worship. When we read the history books, it tells us that in the end, Antiochus went into the temple and he erected a statue, an idol of Zeus. And there upon the altar, he sacrificed a pig, an unclean animal, and he desecrated the temple. You see, there is a double fulfillment. This was the literal historical fulfillment. And what can you and I learn from such? I was remembering on the way down the car this morning a statement of Martin Lloyd-Jones. With all modern man's inventiveness, he cannot invent a new sin. There is nothing new under the sun. And you see, from this historical fulfillment, we see in this portion that there was, or there would be, a conforming to the world. Many Jews would forsake the faith and tradition of their fathers. There would be a blurring of the lines between their God-given distinction and the world around them. There would also be confusion of the people. Many would forsake and flee from the faith of their fathers, and they would go their own way. It would also be the compromise of the apostates. And heretics, they made allegiance with the heathen. And then in the final place, we see the corruption of pure religion. Unholy sacrifices would be offered to a false god in worship. And man and woman, as I said, there's nothing new under the sun. And this is what we see in our day and our generation. There is a conforming to the world.
Among those that profess faith in Jesus Christ, the lines between the church and the world has become so blurred, it's hard to tell who is a Christian and who is not. You think of people's appearance that profess faith in Christ, people's language, people's posts on Facebook, one minute posting up a verse, next minute liking something of the world. There's such a blurring of the line. It is a conforming to the world. There's also confusion of face among the people of God. Is it not true that God's people run here, there, and everywhere to any meeting under the sun, any preacher, doesn't matter who it is? We're going to seek the false fire. And you don't need me to tell you in this town that there's confusion of face. And people are running for false fire. But false fire still burns. And false fire still destroys lives. There's also the compromise of the apostates. You know, the conflict that the founding fathers of the free church against all our denominations is not finished. It's not over. It continues. When you hear about what other churches are entering into, ecumenism is rife. There is an abandonment of the word of the Lord. And then there is a corruption of pure religion. Unholy sacrifices. Unholy lives are offered up to God as men and women come to God's house and praise God's name or engage in God's work. Because they're walking in uncleanness, which is a mockery of Romans 12, 1 and 2. You see, there's nothing new under the sun. A different time scale, maybe, but nothing new. However, in the midst of all corruption and chaos and confusion, there's a wonderful statement in verse 32. I'm sure they were the words that popped out to you. The familiar words of this portion of Scripture. But the people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits. See, those that would know their God, they would stand for righteousness in the face of incredible persecution. And the same is still today. God gives His people grace to stand. And this morning from this little statement in verse 32, I want to consider the marks of God's remnant. What are the marks of God's remnant in a day of apostasy? In a day of persecution? Well, before I give you three simple marks, it would be good for me to tell you maybe something you already know. What is remnant? What does it mean? Well, a dictionary definition of remnant means that which remains of an original body or substance. So in reference to God's people, it's those who remain faithful to God and to His truth. Now let's come to the subject at hand, the marks of God's remnant. The first mark we see from this verse is the knowledge of God's remnant, the knowledge that they possessed. In verse 32, we read, the people that do know their God. You see, this word know here has a root meaning to know properly, to ascertain by seeing. This was not a superficial knowledge. This was not speculative. This was experimental. This was true biblical knowledge that these people and individuals had. See, there's a great difference in knowing something in theory and knowing in it in practice, knowing it by the confidence of the heart and the bias of the will. See, God's remnant would know the Lord God of Israel to be the true God. They would own Him as such. They would worship Him as such. They would serve Him as such. They knew the living and the true God. And this was grace extended to them. Now, why do I say it's grace extended to these people? Well, the reason I say it's gracious is because man by nature, and no matter in what age, man by nature does not know God. Because of the fall, all men born into this world are sunk in ignorance. They have blindness upon their minds. It was not such at the beginning. God created Adam in righteousness and holiness and true knowledge. And Adam was God's faithful prophet upon this earth at the beginning. If Adam had remained in the state in which he was created, Adam would have faithfully told his descendants about God. But he fell. Sunk in ignorance. Became a perverted prophet. Could no longer interpret nature around him or the law that was in his heart. And so this ignorance of God is upon all men. How do I know that? Well, you look at man left to himself. And you look at the plethora across the face of this world of false gods and false religion. You think about man when he looks at the splendor of creation. And what does man in his ignorance come up with? Oh, this came about by a big bang. This came about from a single cell to a multi-complex organism. It doesn't matter about the laws of thermodynamics. It doesn't matter about the law of biogenesis. That nothing can spontaneously come from nothing. Man in his ignorance has denied Creator God. And this is why it was a gracious act of God to these people that they would know God. See, God is a self-revealing God. And if you or I are ever to come to a knowledge, a true knowledge of Him, He must make Himself known unto us. The Word clearly states that any man left to himself will not seek after God. And the world in its wisdom, its foolish wisdom, knew not God. But God has made Himself known. God has made Himself known ultimately in the person of Jesus Christ. And we see that in Hebrews chapter 1, that in these last days, the Lord God has spoken unto us by His Son, Jesus Christ, who is the express image of His person. It's in Christ that we know God. And that's the same in every age. You see, we look back to Christ, while those in the Old Testament, they looked forward to Jesus Christ. And this is how men came to a true knowledge of God in Jesus Christ. See, John 17:3 teaches me that. That this is life eternal. What is salvation? It's a true knowledge of God. This is life eternal. That they might know Thee, the true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent. And so I tell you this morning in this meeting, if you have not come personally to Jesus Christ, you do not know God. That's on the authority of God's Word. Now, you might know a lot of catechism, and you might know a lot of Scripture, but you do not know God. You are a stranger to God. And God is a stranger to you. Because it's only in Jesus Christ, in the face of Him, that man can ever come and know God. Is this a mark of you? Do you know the Lord? Have you come to Jesus Christ? And has your knowledge been renewed? It tells us in Colossians chapter 10 that when we come to Christ, we are renewed in knowledge after the image of God. The light switch is flicked. Oh, you might have sat under this preacher that stands in his pulpit week by week for many years, and you might think you have a great grasp of the Word of God and who God is. But it's only when you come to Christ
that the veil and the darkness and the scales are removed from your mind and from your spiritual eyesight. We thought about the knowledge of God's remnant, but then we go on, we see the strength of God's remnant. You see, it follows that those that know God will be strong. They shall be strong. See, true knowledge of God, it strengthens, gives vitality, energizes the child of God. Biblical knowledge strengthens God's children because faith feeds upon true knowledge. I love that. I love this in respect to salvation. You have one thing naturally flowing out of another, just as night follows day. Just as sanctification flows out of justification, we have here strength flowing out of knowledge. You cannot be saved and not sanctified. You cannot be delivered and not diligent in your life. You cannot be loved by God and not loving to your fellow man. It's the law of the Scripture. So those that know God, that have this knowledge renewed, are strong for the Lord. This word strong has the obvious meaning of strength, but it also has a meaning of strong for endurance, to be constant, to persevere, to be established. See, here were the people that would endure tremendous persecution. They would have watched as others deserted the faith of the fathers. And I'm sure their hearts would have broke as they watched the temple desecrated. But these people were not blown about with every wind and doctrine. They were not sickly, anemic believers. They did not murmur and complain and talk about the age in which they live and, well, the tide of God's blessing out. Why should I maintain a standard? Others are forsaking the house of God. Why should I maintain it? No, God said. God foretold that the people in Antiochus' day, they would be strong. See, they had come to a proper understanding of many things, because their knowledge had been renewed. These people totally understood that God was sovereign, that He was in absolute control. And these people, as they looked at Antiochus, you know what they came to the conclusion? This is none other than the hand of the sovereign God. And this has fallen out to us because of our sin, our people's sin. And surely, men and women, us that are renewed in knowledge, why is a nation in the state in which it is? It's because of our sin. And God is sovereign. And God is bringing the enemy upon us to judge us and to turn us again unto Him. You're maybe in the meeting this morning. You've lost a strength. And you're not here faithfully at the prayer meeting, the children's work. Some nights you're there in a bus, some nights you're not. You're not established, you're not constant, you're not grounded. Where should you go for strength? You're an intensive care unit of your Christian experience this morning. Where should you go for strength? Christ. Return unto Him. It's in Him you find true knowledge of God. You see, the Lord commands us in His Word to be strong. But He doesn't end it there. For He says, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Paul says, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. The hymn writer puts it like this: be strong in the Lord, rejoicing in His might. Be loyal and true by day. When evils assail, be valiant for the right. And He, He will be our strength and stay. We thought about the knowledge of God's remnant and the strength of God's remnant, but in the last place, I want to think about the exploits. The exploits of God's remnant, another mark of God's faithful people. And you must ask yourself, think about the 2 points we've already covered. Am I strong for God? Am I constant? Not asking out the front of every meeting, but are you consistent in your Christian walk? Because this is a mark of God's remnant. The exploits of God's remnant. From the history books, we have recorded some of the notable exploits that God's people did in those days. There's a man called Eliezer, and he was a principal scribe. And as he stood in the temple court, they came up to him and thrust swine's flesh into his mouth. And he spat it out. And he knew what that meant, death. There was another lady who had her 7 sons circumcised. It was that outward physical mark of that covenant. And all the family was put to the flames of the fire because she was faithful to God. These exploits could also refer to a man called Judas Maccabeus, who rose up in military conflict against Antiochus. And it must be said that those that know God and are strong in the Lord, when they do such exploits, they are always in agreement to the will and the purpose of God. See, many a man rises up and, their own flesh, their own self, their own pride to get a name for themselves. But these individuals, they were doing it in accordance to the will and the purposes and the nature and character of God. Now, the word exploits in our translation is supplemented. But these words, they signify that those that know God and are strong for God, they will do things that are not natural to themselves, that wouldn't spring naturally forth from their own hearts, from their own desires, their own wills. And in verse 33, we have such an exploit that they carried out. Maybe not notable as their history books would declare, but here it is, and they that understand among the people shall instruct many. You see, they wanted to share what they knew. He wanted to teach others, to tell others, to spread the message round about. See, they had a true knowledge of God and they wanted to pass it on. And Spurgeon says that if God has lit our candle, we should live our lives so that all our candles may be lit by us. We should want to share this knowledge of God in Christ Jesus. See, this doing was a clear mark of God's people. In Philippians 2 and verse 13, there we read, "For it is God which worketh in you, both to will," that's regeneration, when God changes the will of man. So God works in man to renew them, to regenerate them. But then it says, "and to do." You see, it flows out, God's people will do for him. And again, in the light of the Word of God, is this a mark of you? Are you working for the Lord? There's a report on Tuesday night about the children's work. I'm sure there's needs there. There mightn't be a need to stand at the front, but it could be a need to go out and lift children on a bus. Are you doing for the Lord? It is a mark of God's people. You see, those that are changed in their will be engaged in God's work. It is inevitable. See, good deeds, though not the foundation of our acceptance, are the fruit of our acceptance. See, when we're renewed in knowledge and strengthened by the Lord, we bring forth fruit from the heart, the fruit of the Spirit, something which naturally does not grow within the heart of man. What naturally springs forth from man? Sin. Sin in its abundance. But when you're born again of the Spirit of God, you do exploits. You do that which is not natural to you. The fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance.
These cannot be practiced as a matter of duty, but they are as a consequence of being indwelt by the Spirit of God. So where's the mark in your life? Let's not shy away from good works just because some groupings, denominations have elevated good works to a place of merit. They have no merit with God. Our merit and acceptance is in the blood of Jesus Christ. But let's not shy away from preaching good works. Adam Clark said, genuine faith in Christ will ever be productive of good works. For faith worketh by love. And love to God always produces obedience to God's holy laws. And you can only produce good works if you're resting on Christ's finished work. It will flow out. It will be inevitable. Here in this little verse, we have looked at three marks of God's remnant. Their knowledge was experimental knowledge. They had come to a knowledge of God through Christ by faith, by the new birth. Their strength, they stood for God. In the midst of apostasy and opposition and persecution, their strength was not a natural strength, but flowed and derived from the Lord of glory and their knowledge of Him and their exploits. They would do great deeds. And not only do them, they would endure. They would be constant, established in doing them. I wonder, are these marks evident in your life? In the light of God's word, it's time for examination. These are the words of the Holy Ghost. It's not my words this morning. Or are you still a stranger to grace and to God? May the Lord bring you to Christ. Personally to Him. You don't slip into salvation. Let me say that. You do not slip into salvation. You must come personally, individually to the Lord Jesus Christ. And then you will know God. And then you will be strong. And you will do exploits for Him. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. And may the Lord bless His word to our heart. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we come to Thee in Jesus' precious name. We thank Thee for grace that has reached many individuals in this building this morning. Those who have had their knowledge renewed in Jesus Christ. Those that have life eternal, that are brought into a living and vital relationship with God. And I pray for God's people that You would strengthen them and give them grace to endure, to stand in the midst of a day of evil, persecution, and apostasy. And I pray, Lord, that You'll help God's people to be up and doing and to be about the Master's business. God, I pray for those that know not the Savior, that are still strangers to grace and to God, and they know not their danger, and they feel not their load. I pray that You would strip from their hearts the pride of knowledge, of intellectual knowledge, and show them that they need the new birth, that they need to come personally and immediately to Jesus Christ. For the day is far spent, and the night cometh, great night of God's eternity. I pray, Lord, that You'll bless this congregation. You'll bless and help the endeavors of the work here. And Lord, that we would do great exploits for Thee, not for our sake, not for our glory, not for the elevation of a denomination, but for King Jesus. For the Lamb that was slain, He alone is worthy to receive all honor, glory, and praise. So part us, O Father, with Thy blessing, and may the fear of God abide upon us, and if it be Thy will, that you'll bring us back to the house of God tonight, expectant to hear a word from thee. I pray this in Jesus' precious and all-prevailing name. Amen.